Good morning, brethren and sisters. You're all a very warm welcome.
And Brother Trevor is going to exhort us around the theme of living men, immortals. And he's asked as an introduction to his exhortation on this theme that we read from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 7.
Well, a very good morning, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, before we begin to commence, I thought we might start off with a wee bit of mastermind. Bit unusual, I know. But the character we seek is not in the Bible. This person wrote one of the finest quotes about our Lord Jesus as ever was written. So not long ago, I was able to pay homage to someone who grew up in the Netherlands. Someone slightly eccentric, who would have remained unknown if not for his sister-in-law. Through her work, a star was born. Yay for sister-in-laws. This person made hundreds of very fine observations on painting. His quotes on that subject have changed the way we see and the way professional and amateur painters like myself go about our work. This person understood the effect of colour and light, placing what we now know or call complementary colours side by side, knowing how our brains would make these colours vibrate. It's a bit like perhaps putting two diametrically opposed people together for 5 minutes. This person would say extraordinary and radical things like, no blue without yellow and without orange. And if you do blue, then do yellow and orange as well, surely. Radical stuff. This person once trained as a Protestant missionary, as his father had done before him. Religion was very much a part of his family life. And people back then were more religious than they are today. For this person, whom religion was a rock, the world in general knew little about this. They actually didn't care. It was done to romanticise and push up the value of the artist's work. Very little is ever heard of this person's rock being religion. So there I was in the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam, and I communed in silence, thinking about this person, a life led. And I could not help but feel that we would have been great friends, separated only by time itself. A person extremely talented who transformed the pain of a tormented life into ecstatic beauty. In a letter, this person once wrote, "It's only too true that a lot of artists are mentally ill. It's a life which, to put it mildly, makes one an outsider. I'm all right when I'm completely immersing myself in my work, but I'll always remain half crazy." The crazy one's wearing the hat. You see, our deeply religious and talented person is none other than, and I'm going to pronounce this very correctly, Vincent van Gogh, okay? Not go, not Gogh, Gogh, because that's the province he comes from in Holland. They pronounce his name Gogh from the throat, not from the nose. You'll need a handkerchief. But you know something? All silliness aside, the quotation that really captured my mind, and I believe to be his finest, is thus: Christ alone, of all the philosophers, magicians, etc., has affirmed eternal life as the most important certainty. The infinity of time, the futility of death, the necessity and purpose of serenity and devotion. He lived serenely as an artist greater than all the artists, scorning marble and clay and paint, working on the living flesh. In other words, this peerless artist, scarcely conceivable with the blunt instrument of our modern, nervous and obtuse brains, made neither statues nor paintings nor books. He maintained in no uncertain terms that he made living men immortals. That is one fantastic statement, isn't it? Eh? From a man we only ever know of as a painter. But there was another side to Vincent. And I like what Vincent said. Christ, who has affirmed eternal life as the most important certainty, this Christ who has made us into living men, destined for immortality, and as you know, and I full well know, in the age that we're living today, just expressing this thought alone in the ears of the world, well, that may make you appear a little crazy. If you think you're in for an art lesson, fear not. However, armed with the knowledge that Vincent was a religious man, his painting Starry Night of 1889, painted at the Asylum of St. Paul near Saint-Remy, might have greater meaning than the world at large might think. Might it have its basis in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17? Possibly you may be connecting with thoughts on mental health. No, not today. But I would say Vincent knew that he needed help, and he sought it. But sadly, back in his day, all he got was a bed and a now very famous chair. If you're a sister, living men might, well, it might jolt a little. But you know, God has you covered. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. You see, the focus will not be on Vincent's art, but on what gave him strength, what gives us strength. This morning, I'd like to spend a little time exploring this Bible truth of living men, immortals. But first, from our selected reading, let our God speak. I have called you by name. You are mine, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. From the east and from the west I will gather you. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Here our God is speaking of his people. And although the words were penned in a different age, is it not written, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching? So, if you're feeling a little buffeted, a touch anxious really, a little crazy after watching the news, well, Sister Janet knows all about that. After the news, she's giving me the Calm-U tablets. Grasp this message as you walk to the kingdom. These words are penned for your soul. I called you by name. I called you by name. You are mine. You are precious in my eyes. I love you. I will seek you from every part of the planet. We have been created, and he made us for a purpose. Yes, he made us for a purpose. And you know the answer to that purpose, don't you? It's to fill the earth with his glory. Numbers 14, verse 21. But you see, my modern, nervous and obtuse brain needs to be reminded of this from time to time. But in reply, what might we say? What might we say? Well, we could say something like, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter. We're all the work of your hand. Well, that was a really good response. Well done. That was an excellent response. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? Perhaps it just might be possible to this being reading this as being a bit sort of fatalistic, really. He wants us anyway. We've got no say in the matter. God will do what he wants. But that really is missing the point, isn't it? It's about how the clay responds. This then determines whether the potter takes it to the kiln and makes something permanent from it. And that illusion, of course, is all found in Adam himself. But you see, when Isaiah penned this, he exhorted repentance. And his cry, keep working with them, keep working with them. But the clay refused to be malleable in God's hands, didn't it? And there's a wee lesson in there somewhere for us, isn't there? So best tuck the word response away into our modern nervous brain. Living men. Most of my comments will probably come from 1 Corinthians 15. So, brothers and sisters, we're better placed to continue than the gospel of life. I think Vincent was very in touch with his humanity. He made a very brief quote, but a very powerful one. He said, I will not live without love. I will not live without love. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, it reads, Our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the gospel of love and the gospel of promise. You see, the Lord our God, whose plan is to save us, his purpose from the very beginning, yes, even before life was breathed into clay, it was actualized by the death of the Lord Jesus. In a sense, what may have been a long time in God's mind has now been revealed to us. We know the appearing of our Saviour refers to his appearing to destroy death on a cross. We know that. And also his appearance in glory at the last day. Now this, I believe, needs a response. Have we responded? Well, yes, we have. Yes, we have. John 1, verse 26, or John 11, sorry. For everyone who believes in him shall never die. You see, our God has made it to be no other way. There'll be no clay taken to firing in permanence except through the gospel. And only through the Son of God. See, you won't find that in any other religion. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. There it is. Did you get that? There it is, bundled nicely in the word in. Love that. In Christ speaks of baptism into him. All in him shall be made alive, which makes being in him by baptism a requirement for salvation. Here is the good news. brought to you by our doctrinal point of the day. If you've done that, a good response. Well done. And if you haven't, would now be a good time to give that little big message some thought? The Spirit makes us alive. Let us then explore the reason and reason together how Jesus makes us living men, working on our living flesh, how he would make us immortals. You see, the language of resurrection is not limited to the body at the last day. We are to be made alive right now by the Spirit. And I think our community probably struggles a little bit with that. We seem to fear anything with the word Spirit in it. But I've been thinking about this of late. Crazy, I know, but I have been. Let us reason together. John chapter 6, verse 63. You see, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. In John chapter 5, verse 21, the words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. You cannot separate them. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Some of you might be feeling a little uncomfortable. Please do not be feeling uncomfortable. The life given is the life of the Spirit, the Jesus Spirit. It's rather very simple, really. We are given the power to live the kind of life the Lord Jesus lived. This new kind of life, where our minds, you see, it is a mind thing. And Paul says that. Paul says that in Romans chapter 12. He says, renew your mind. That's the mental image of Jesus Christ. You see, it's all in your head. So with our modern nervous brain, all that you've read and absorbed will begin as a new creation. It will begin as a new creation to check us. You've heard it said before in times past. The kind of life lived when no one else is watching. Spooky. So the Spirit, our conscience, asks, Jesus, what would you do in the situation I find myself in? So the Spirit, our conscience, asks, how would Jesus answer to that? Yeah, I know. I get deflated over that one too because... And if only it had taken 2 seconds, 3 seconds to stop and to think, I might have got it right. But we all do that. My modern, obtuse brain. If only I'd taken a few seconds to reply. But you know something? I think this is the core of Christianity. Now that's the Spirit. If you've ever wanted to be radical, this is it. If you've ever wanted to be radical, this is it. You see, it's not done by a wispy vapor. It's done by plain hard work. Plain hard work. Paul had something to say about that, didn't he? Because when we did our reading this morning, it was to Israel. And later on we know that, well, they weren't very malleable. And the hope was given to the Gentiles. And Paul says, well, yeah, you're going to be grafted in. But you're a bit wild. You're a bit crazy. You need to be cultivated. That's what he says in Romans 11, verse 24. That's the language he uses. You're a bit wild. You need to be cultivated. But you have to understand, it's about the desire to be like Christ, to draw him inside. The idea that he is abiding in us, abiding in love, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Is it not written? Is it not written? The first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And of course, the quotation Paul uses here is from Genesis chapter 2. And he confirms Jesus as a life-giving spirit. He will be this in a literal sense at the resurrection of the last day. But, there's the but. But his spirit is also about moral transformation. I struggle with that, you struggle with that. As Paul would say, we're probably a little bit wild. I would probably say, I'm a bit crazy, but I do struggle with this. And so we might say, well, let Jesus put some clothing on that clay. And I want you to keep this idea of clothing in mind. We're going to pay another visit to that very shortly. But in the meantime, it's all about putting on. Colossians chapter 3. Put on the new self. Put on as God's chosen ones. There's echoes to our reading there, isn't there? Put on compassionate hearts, you wild, crazy ones. Put on kindness. Put on humility. And put on lots and lots and lots of patience. Well, that's very difficult. And you need it. You see, we all struggle within ourselves with this. So my only advice to you is engage that spirit now, this new way of thinking, while we have the time. This same Spirit of Christ which now dwells in us shall also be the means where our bodies are made alive at the last day. Now, in Romans 8, verse 11, Paul is very explicit about that. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, oh, and me, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, get this, through his Spirit who dwells in you. Wow. Engage those nervous brains. This Spirit we speak of in terms of our lives now, well, it's about, well, it's about, hey, I want to be like you, Jesus. And I think this is a wonderful one-liner to remember. Put that in to your modern nervous brain now. Hey, I want to be like you, Jesus. Because that is the Spirit. That's the one. That's what we've been talking about. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's the in again, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's here now. It's here amongst us. It's in us. The new has come. That's you. That's your life. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of how through him, that is Jesus, we have access to the Father. You see, the access is not only in the moments of time we allocate for prayer. I would consider we're in that position now, all the time, not just when we pray. Christ suffered for us and obtained our forgiveness that he might bring us to God. Have you ever thought how fantastic that really is? There's one I know, he's struggling, but he really wants to be like me. What do you think about that, Father? Have you ever thought how fantastic that really is, that statement really is? It's just absolutely amazing. Well, we're moving on now, aren't we? Of course we are. I want to talk just briefly about his workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What preys on my mind is simply this one question Vincent once wrote. What am I good for? What am I good for? Could I not be of service or use in some way? It's a good question to ask. And that's why I included it. In a sense, just as God breathed life into clay, Jesus breathes life into us, and we have become his workmanship. And the idea of workmanship actually has its basis in a simple thing called fabric. Fabric. So in other words, we're to be fabricated for our new life's walk. With all its challenges, yes, with all its challenges. You see, it's not natural to us. Paul told us about that, didn't he? He said we're a bit wild. And he knows that. He knows that. But walk we must. Have you not chosen to? Yes, you have. It's our way of life now. But I want you to be comforted. Too much crazy talk going on here. But I want you to be comforted. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Your walk, your new life, your new created life has been established in grace. So don't go beating yourself over the head with it, okay? Your walk has been established in grace. You see, everything has been done. Everything. That's what Jesus said in the story of the wedding feast, isn't it? In Luke chapter 14, verses 10 to 13, don't turn it up. That's what the word prepared means. It means when you come to the wedding feast, even before you came, everything was prepared. It was done. Everything was prepared. And I've got another thought, because sometimes they come in twos. You know, when he uses the word invited, you know, you've been invited to the wedding feast. Well, that word invited really means urged onwards. I'm urging you, come on, come on, come on, come on. That's what Jesus is saying. Come on. I've done everything. Everything's been prepared. keep responding. Because sadly, some would not come to the wedding feast. And in Joshua's day, some couldn't even be bothered to check out the land that had been given to them. How long will you delay your response? In my notes here, and I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to now. It says, obtuse minds at work. And I think Vincent might have said that at some stage. Obtuse minds at work. We just put this block up, don't we? Not going there. Think about that for a moment. Okay, let's wrap this up. Immortals, the essential you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So, drawing upon we are his workmanship, which of course has its meaning in the word fabric, we might say, well, we're being cut from the same cloth. Anyone who's a sempstress or works with material would use that term, cut from the same cloth. But it comes back, doesn't it, to the spirit. This spirit within us that just says, hey, you know what? I want to be like you, Jesus. I don't want to be like the world. Our Lord spoke of the faithful, those who keep responding, how they will be clothed by him in a robe. So now Jesus starts to tie this clothing as a symbol for the covering of righteousness, which he gives representing the immortality of the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 2 says something like this, and you'll get this because we all do it. For in this tent, in this fabric, we groan. We groan, and we're longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. We long for that. It's a very personal thing, isn't it? But there's another reason why the choice of a white robe is significant. For it represents the angelic and the concept of victory. But have you ever thought about what a robe doesn't do? Have you ever thought what a robe doesn't do? It's not a hoodie. It's not a hoodie. You see, all the body is covered except the face. Yay! That was really good. Did you get that? Because the point I'm trying to make here is the individuality of the believer still remains. And we've got little tippets all the way through the Bible, and I'm just going to bring you two, because that's probably as many as I can remember. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. They have come to know good and evil just like us. There's very much an individuality about that, isn't there? Where angelic beings are saying, oh, dearie me, we've been there, haven't we? We've seen that before. And of course, there's Ahab in 1 Kings 22, verse 19. God says, how are we going to get rid of this rotten guy? It really is becoming rather a nightmare. And one angel comes and says, well, I will do it this way. Yes, that's reasonable. And another comes and said, well, I'll do it this way. And then another spirit comes and says, well, you know what? I've got a really cunning plan. You'll like this. I'm going to put a lying voice, a lying thought in the mouth of his prophets. Done. Get down there and do it. Brilliant. So in all these angelic beings, they have their essential you, don't they? They all think differently. And I think that's rather amazing. So where have we been so far? Oh, we just declared the individuality of angels. So think about that, because this meets your greatest need. It meets your greatest need. The essential you remains. Okay? What was sown in this life, or your spiritual struggles, what defined you as yourself, but with a new body related to the seed which was sown? It's beautiful language. You ever thought about that? The coming age, you're going to be you, a better you, a much better you. And that was Paul's point in the parable of the seed, wasn't it? That's what we are preparing for. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 8, you'll notice something there. Everyone Jesus appeared to knew him. Everyone. They knew his voice. They knew his speech, his pattern of speech. They knew his mannerisms. They knew his appearance. And God willing, they will know you too. For is it not written? Is it not written? I have formed you for a purpose.